Hi. Gay is in sin. And Jesus is not asking the gay person to change and be straight. We hear all the time we're living in the last days. What does this really mean? I come in here and I try to explain what's this going to mean, because my feelings is that so many Christians just think they got a free ride home, that they got a ticket. It's a one-way ticket to heaven, and nothing can change that, and the events around us is not going to affect us at all. We have this some kind of magical idea that Jesus is going to come to our rescue if the going gets tough. But now, Jesus is there. We can lean on Him. We can trust Him. He has lots of promises. But He also stated some things. And the Bible tells us lots of stuff. God says, "Thus saith the Lord," many times in the Old Testament. The New Testament did not erase the Old Testament. It fulfilled it. And fulfilling it is, you know, God has this way with time. It's like, it's a done deal. We're off back from the beginning. So basically, it's like when you're talking, you could talk like it's a done deal. When in actuality, for us individually as being alive today, it's still a future event. Things are going to happen. And as Christians, you got to be able to balance things. You got to know when to do certain things regarding faith, and you got to know when to be responsible for your life. Trusting in Jesus doesn't say disregard your daily life and the events around you. As long as everything is pretty peaceful around us, even though it sounds bad in the rest of the world or something, but when we wake up in the morning and we eat breakfast and everything, and then we go to work and so forth, and then, you know, you do what you do at work and then you come home and basically this remains the same. You go to the store, you go to the restaurant, you go to some sort of entertainment, you work in the yard. The various things that you do in an ordinary sense, if this stays relatively the same, then you think it's just great. You think this is basically what it's going to be. Now, I know a lot of you hear that as the time draws near, there's going to be problems. Right now, I'm thinking that you're thinking that's way off in the other side of the world. And it's getting bad. You go, oh, well, look, crime is going bad. We wake up this morning, we got another shooting over here in part of Seattle. Hey, you know, it's happening all around. It's not happening in your little circle. So you could go on. Some of you hear the tragedy happen, and you might get a little closer to God for that, or you might realize bad things can happen to Christians, at least that what we would think is bad might be something disguised in teaching you a lesson that you need to learn so you'll be better for it in eternity as it was. And also, you know, we love this saying, you know, the rain falls on the just as it falls on the unjust. People planting crops that don't believe or can get the rain on it and get them watered, and their crops are going to grow. We got a world full of unbelievers, and they're doing okay, generally. I mean, we got problems here and there. I'm trying to get some picture drawn here that you got to start getting some type of an idea. We're not the Christians of old. The first days Christians turned the world upside down. Can you picture that? Maybe you don't actually see the earth turned upside down or something, but you got the concept. For some reason or other, you understand that. Well, what about turning the world right side up again? We didn't live in the days that the apostles turned the world upside down. We're going to live in the days that God's chosen are going to, and when I say God's chosen, it's not all of you guys. Not all of you guys that say you're Christian. You're not going to turn the world right side up. It's going to be a certain set of messengers that God sends out. Just like in the beginning, it wasn't all Christians that turned the world upside down. It was those 12 that turned the world upside down. Yes, all of us Christians have our part in doing lots of stuff, but we weren't involved in the actual major thing, and we didn't live through the major turning the world upside down, which resulted in the whole world knowing who Jesus is. And many coming to him. Now we're living in a time that everything is getting done. So we got to straighten things back up, put the world back on the right side up. Now as much as it's made a very much change in the world in the days of the apostles of turning the world upside down, the turning right side up is just going to be just as shaking to the world with the few messengers that God has. And we know there's 144,000, and exactly the spot that they are actually doing, a little bit of a mystery still. Some people think they know what it is, but there are a set of messengers that are not of the 244,000, and they're not the two witnesses. But there are a set of messengers that are going to go out. They're not any gurus or all this New Age type of stuff. Was the apostles these kind of people? Or was the apostles somebody that Jesus kind of was walking down the way here and by the lakeside said, you come. And we don't know if Jesus knew these people already because, you know, he's 30 years old. And he might have known some of those, so he knew who he was going to pick. And he might have already knew who he's going to pick, but he never met them. And those kind of things people like to debate on. But he was walking around, you. And he got 12 of them. One of them kind of messed up, you know, and so they had to pick another one. And the apostles picked them, drew straws. And maybe it was Jesus that picked that one, and maybe that one that they drew it because they thought they should be 12. And so whoever that 12th one that they drew, maybe that guy's only an apostle because the apostles believed this as such. But, you know, that's a debatable thing. What we do know is that Jesus went out and he picked Paul. And Paul ends up somehow getting more books in the Bible than anybody else. But these are things that are debatable. But what's something that's like a fact is that life as we know it is going to change. We are the Christians living in the last days. And this means something. Some of you are too old right now and you can die. If you have your faith, you're going to go through what is called death's gate. You're not going to go to La La Land, see Paul sitting around a picnic blanket, preaching the gospel. You know, some people say they get visions, or they died and came back and they tell what they saw. Well, they didn't go through death's gate. Death's gate you don't come back from. The Bible says you don't come back from death's gate. You might come back from, as it were, near death's experiences. We call it near-death experiences. And so people see all kinds of stuff. But they don't go through the gate. You don't come back. And when you go through death's gate, something happens. This is where you're literally washed in the blood of Jesus. So every Christian that ever lived, that died believing, you know, the basic thing when we pray the sinner prayer that Jesus, I mean, you say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, your only son, and that he died on the cross to pay the price of my sins, forgiving my sins and coming into my life. If you have to, and rose on the third day, if you have some basic principle understanding that Jesus came to earth, he didn't have some sins, And so he was a perfect sacrifice. He's thinking of you when he climbed up on that cross and died and spilled his blood. He paid the price for you. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You're going to be sinners until you die. So you might as well just understand that part of it. Doesn't mean you go out and sin because you know you're going to be a sinner. It means that you're going to sin. Every single day of your life, you're going to sin. And there's sins you're not going to repent of. Some sins you don't know that are sins. Other people will point fingers at you and command you, these are sins, and you just don't know it. And maybe they're not sins. It's just that people believe it. We got a big confused mess about what we want to call sins. What was sins 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, we don't think it's sin today. I mean, some of these people that are pointing fingers around really strong, just a few short years ago, these things were not considered sin. And other things that we don't think is sin at all used to be top 10 sins. So we got a messed up brain on what we want. We want man's traditions and customs and so forth. We want our own doctrines to tell us what sin is. And we like to say it's in the Bible. Well, for 2,000 years they've been saying it's in the Bible. So what's in the Bible? Something that you somehow got so smart that you found it today? That you know that today is sin? Well, let me tell you something, people. That's not how things work. There's certain issues that you got to understand. You got the basic foundation of Jesus Christ. So if you keep this faith and you die, that you're not coming back, you go through death's gate. And in death's gate, you'll be washed in the blood. So all of these confusions will be cleaned out of you. All your false doctrines, all your traditions of men, all your customs, all your conditioning will be cleaned. And then you go to that place that you wait until you're raised, the dead raised first. So, if you die in Christ and you're washed in the blood when you go through death gate, we hear about the rapture. That means there's going to be Christians that are alive. Now, if I am telling you something that's a fact, that the dead has to go through something to get cleaned, a lot of you just don't want to accept anything like that, but there's so much Bible, there's so many things, and there's so much about the last days concerning Christians, and you just don't want to believe, you just got your own little fairy tales about Christianity. People, Christianity, God is real. It's going to strike you in the face one day, and you're going to think of your little games you're playing about it, and who you can point. You did this sin, you did that sin, and you don't even notice your rest of your fingers are pointing back at yourself. The way you're telling other people they sin, that's the method that God is forced to tell you of your sin. Because in the manner that you judge others, and you erase this notion by saying it's in the Bible. But you can't explain it very well. You know, like the gay issue. I ask you, how do you get gay in the Bible? And what do you say? It's in the Bible. God hates it. I can't get you to explain any words, any sentence, any verse in the Bible. You say homosexuals want to inherit the kingdom of God. You won't explain how you got the word homosexual into the Bible. You don't know a thing about the modern versions and what modern version Bibles are, where they came from. It's Satan counterfeit, and this is not just a joke. This is not just a fly-by-night wish. It's not because I hate modern version that I could only love the King James Version. It's because there happens to be some facts about modern version. Now, why can't you say, you know, in the Greek, it's a sodomite. Why can't you tell me what sodomite means? But you can't. you use all these modern ideas that's been going around for a long time and that you don't even know where you got it, just, you know, just like you're speaking English here and you don't really remember what you kind of remember in school, that you had a list of new words with definitions, so you remember learning more English, but you have no clue how you got the first English. Well, of course, you're smart, so you know that because you listen when you're tiny and you don't remember those 8 years, you know that your mind is listening to the words and understanding somehow, and we have that ability, so you could figure it out how you learned it. But you can't remember how. You don't ever remember sitting down and somebody's teaching you or anything like that. You just always spoke. And you never had any idea that you might have been born 2-3 years ago. You just feel like you've always been there when you're 3 or 4 years old. You don't know that a blink ago you weren't even in existence. But we don't like to explain ourselves. You say gays justify their self when they tell you gay is not sin. Well, like when I come on here, I hear so often from you. When I come in here and tell you details about the word sodomite and those sodomites in the Bible that actually lived and what they did in the world in the days that the Bible was written, you say, I'm justifying it. But when I ask you, then you tell me why you say gay is sin, and then you say, it's in the Bible. God hates it. It's so simple. It's so clear. And then maybe you read a verse to me, and that to you is the absolute truth. And you didn't even bother explain, oh, sodomites won't inherit the kingdom of God. What more proof can you get? Because somehow in your mind, sodomite just absolutely has to be homosexual. When that is not the original Greek. Not even the manufactured word that Paul did to create this unique kind of a Greek word. It still means the exact same thing as the Hebrew word for sodomite. A male temple prostitute with tons of facts. But you can't explain it to me. You can't get anything to give me any information how you explain it to me. You don't even go to modern dictionaries that would have the lies about the definition that would say sodomite means a man with a man or same sex, homosexual. You know, there are commentaries and stuff from certain people that's how they define it. You won't explain how they got it and where the origins of that came from when it's so obvious. We all know that the word homosexual didn't exist in more recent time. So that means whoever uses the word homosexual in regards to the Bible has to have gotten it from somewhere. That should be an automatic flag for you. Homosexual, if you say it's in the Bible, must come from a word that is from the Bible. Or the equivalent to the times. And so you can then explain to me how that word homosexual is now in the Bible, or that's what you believe the word means. But you know, if you do go to this word sodomite, you can't find that it ever was used as a word for citizens of Sodom. Because the Bible only says citizens of Sodom. When it uses the word sodomite, it refers to these fertility temples and males that are very sacred in these fertility other gods, that they were the prostitutes for these temples. And the problem that God has with it is that Hebrew men often went to these temples for ritual sex to these other gods to get blessings. This is what, if you look into the word sodomite, that's what you will find. But would you explain to, no, you just say it's simple. So, just like you don't want to study on things, you are thinking that the last days are going to be peachy keen. Or if it starts to look bad, then you'll be raptured out. And people, you're going to be washed in the blood. The Bible says you have 1,260 days. You're in the wash machine for 1,260 days. The soap is the blood of Jesus. The wash machine is the two witnesses. And you think, well, we won't be in the tribulation. That is because this is what you hear all the days of your Christian life. And you don't seem to hear the book of the Bible is huge. You know they could put it in a really tiny area. It tells you lots of stuff that didn't just go away because of a general basis of something new. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the old. It didn't say the old went away. When God says, thus saith the Lord, that means if God said it, it's going to happen. And he said, there's 1,260 days. In the Old Testament, says 1,260 days. In the New Testament, 1,260 days. 3.3 billion people are dead. They're killed in some manner in a 42-month period before the rapture. You see, when you get raptured, you're going to get rewards from Jesus. The dead are going to be there. So all you know is you, out, up you go, and there's Jesus, and there's the dead in Christ. And Jesus is there. He's got all kinds of stuff in his arms and everything, and he's wheeling them out. He's got his rewards. You know, you got yours, here's yours, and then somebody over here get that reward. But give them this happens in the air. But we're reading the sequences of events that got to the place where you get the reward, and we find 3.3 billion people have died on earth. People, 3.3 billion people dying, killed in 42 months. Add it up. That's half the world. Figure it out. Now, 3.3 is going to change because the Bible says half the world. Adding one-third and one-fourth in the two little echelons of who's killed in the first 3.5 years, you get half the world. Half the world getting killed is not fun. You're not going to be going to work, going to church, going to play. You're not cooking dinner. You're not turning on the news or your favorite program. You're not saying, no, I'm sleeping now, I'm going to go to bed. Things are going to be different when half the world is being killed in front of your eyes. You may be one of them. People, you got to start waking up to your life as a Christian in the last days. You're the last Christians. You're the last days Christians. It's going to be different. It's going to be shocking. Playing games, pointing who's sin or not. It's not going to save you because things are going to happen that's going to design specifically to shake your faith to make you think that man over there is Jesus after all. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And that God rose you on the third day. Forgive me of my sins that come into my life. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now get ready, people. Read the King James Version. The shaking is coming. See you next week. I'll talk more on the tribulation next week. See you next week. Hi. Gay is not said. Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. Last week I was talking about the tribulation. There is 1,260 days that is designed to shake Christians. And this 1,260 days start at the very first day of the tribulation. The two witnesses, which are two individual people, they're going to first meet each other. It probably is going to be for a period of 2.5 years. Once they physically meet each other and 2.5 years go by, then they can begin their ministry.
Doesn't matter why I know that. They will first publicly say, reign no more. Whatever types of words that it's going to be. They're going to stop the water. Christians, you're going to be here. The false doctrine that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period started in 1830 by a woman named Margaret, an occultist. She invented this pre-rapture doctrine. Darby later enhanced this doctrine, who is also a occultist. Now, what is an occultist? What kind of occultists are we talking about? We're talking about the type that they are into the occult, the practices of the things involved in that culture that Christians say cannot be for Christians. Often, the people that have the most influence on what Christian doctrine comes out to be that is people in the occult. They developed this doctrine. It took hold in many circles, and today it is pretty prevalent in Christian thinking that we will not go through the rapture. You know, when I came to Christ over 33 3/4 years ago, my problem I had was when I read the New Day first gives you the book of John, oh boy, you know, you cry all the way through that as soon as you get saved and start reading that kind of stuff. Then you gotta get more, you go get your Bible, and you read all that, the New Testament, because you always say read the New Testament. And then also you have to read the whole Bible, and so start reading the whole Bible. And it wasn't too long before I started getting this kind of thing that wasn't matching up. You know, I went to Assembly of God during all this time after I got saved. Started running the Assembly of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak tongues, all that kind of type of stuff. Been healed for three major times. Just, it seemed like every time I went into church, different church, whatever, what part of the country I happen to be in, go to Assembly of God church or some similar type of church like that, they say, oh, you, come up here. God wants me to give word to you. And then they prophesy over me and so forth. You know, it's amazing. It's like everywhere I turned around, this is what they're, just like if my face shows up in the church, I'm going to get prophesied over. It's always great. It's always wonderful. It's always birthing. It's always telling me what's going to be. As it were, and these things are happening and have happened over the decades. But I'm reading the Bible here. And in those days, King James was the Bible. After all, Jesus spoke King James English. You know, the joke we hear a lot. Now, we hate the King James, it seems. It's being banned. It's not being used. How convenient. The only Bibles available to the church today now seem to be modern versions. Your pastor just don't want to use King James Version. You got to have the modern version. And like all Christians, it seems, we don't like to study. We don't like to know where we get things. We just believe what we're told, what our pastor tells us. We just buy a book. Do you think the book that you buy is going to have something better?